see him from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This is chapter 9, text 2. Rajavidya Rajagruhyam Pavitram Idamuttamam Prachakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamavyayam. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called The King of Education, because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautam, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalkya, Shandilya, and Vaishvanama. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So there's no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now the Lord says that this ninth chapter is the king of all such knowledge, the essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Om Gyanantimiram Tasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Nivitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurudeve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kada Mayam Tathati Shabalantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatapata Kamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavacham Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanditam He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tata Kam Shana Golangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hori Priye Vancha kolpata gurubhyascha kripa sindho vihevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vashadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Rajavidya Rajagruhyam Pavitram Idamuttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamavyayam. The ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita is known as the Rajaguhya chapter, the chapter about the most confidential of all, knowledge. As Srila Prabhupada explains in this purport, which is a very long purport, so I won't read everything I'll leave something for you to read on your own. Rajaguhya, as he explains, there are so many philosophies, and in India there are these prominent philosophers like Kapila, Gautam, Karnana, Shandilya, and finally Vyasadeva. And Lord Krishna here says that the knowledge given in this chapter is the king of all knowledge, the best and the most confidential. It involves understanding the difference between spirit and matter, or between the body and the soul. That's the beginning. As long as I'm thinking that matter is everything, then I don't understand even the beginning of confidential knowledge. And generally that's what people are thinking. Matter is, they're thinking, perhaps not explicitly, or even explicitly. The great scientists of the world so often say that matter is the source of everything. Everything comes from the laws of nature, from atoms. And they don't take into account consciousness, except to say that consciousness is something produced from matter. For them, matter is first, and consciousness comes later, as a kind of what they call an epiphenomenon, or a product of matter. But according to the Bhagavad Gita, consciousness comes first. Our real identity is that we're conscious living beings. And the body is the clothing for that consciousness, or for the soul. So the preliminary knowledge in the Bhagavad Gita is dedicated to, preliminary instructions dedicated to helping us understand that difference between body and soul, between consciousness and matter. Krishna explains that the soul within the body can't be cut, can't be burned, can't be blown away, can't be drowned. It's beyond the conditions of matter. Najayate mriyate va kadachin. It has no birth, it has no death. Nityam shashvato yam puram. It's always existing, eternally. That makes it just the opposite of this body. Antavanta yame deha nityasyokta shiridina. The body has a beginning and an end. It's born at a certain time, and at a certain time it will die. That's a fact. And also a fact is that consciousness within the body has no birth and no death. This is the beginning. To identify not with the body, but with the soul within the body. To see others not as in terms of the body, but in terms of the eternal consciousness within the body. Now I'm thinking in terms of all bodily distinctions, bodily designations, and I'm missing the eternal self within. But when I become self-realized, then I'll see that all living beings are of the same spiritual nature, not only human beings. Human beings, the animals, the plants, the trees, the fish, they all share the same spiritual nature. But the body is different. The body is different. This is the beginning of spiritual knowledge, confidential knowledge. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They're educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world, and many huge universities. But there's unfortunately no university or education institution where the science of the spirit soul Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. Srila Prabhupada raised this point. He spoke at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, one of the premier institutions in America. And that was the question that he raised. He said, see, there's so many departments, like the ones he's mentioned. But I don't see any department for understanding the difference between a living body and a dead body. In a dead body, something is missing. What is that something? That should be studied. That should be studied. The same body is there. But when consciousness leaves the body, we say the body is dead and it's useless. So we want to understand that consciousness within the body, and that study is found in the Bhagavad Gita. That study is found in the Bhagavad Gita. And without understanding that, we place all emphasis on the body and the comfort of the body, the needs of the body, the upkeep of the body, the welfare of the body, the relationships in terms of the body. But we ignore our eternal nature. So someone's educated, and if he's got a degree and he can earn a good living, then everything is a success. But according to the Vedic viewpoint, everything is a failure. Because the graduate, although able to go out and earn a good livelihood, doesn't know who he is, doesn't know the purpose of life, misses the opportunity to solve the problems of life. The real problem of life is not where to get a dollar or where to get a rand. The real problem is how to get free from birth and death. Getting the rand or getting the dollar means getting food, getting a place to stay. The animals can do that without having to spend 4 years in university. So if we come out of the university and that's all we know how to do, but we can do it better, then we're polished animals, animals with certificates. And certified animals. But human life begins when there's inquiry about higher topics. What is the source of everything? Why am I here? Where have I come from? Where am I going? These are the questions that the animals would ask. They're also asking questions. You get up in the morning, you hear the birds, they're busy tweeting to one another without having to do it online. But their topics are, where is food, where is sex, where is danger, where is safety? And they're not talking about Vedanta Sutra or the philosophy or how to get free from birth and death. That's not available. Because the same consciousness was there as in human life, but it's covered. In the lower species, our consciousness is covered. So we're not able to inquire, just like a child. A child is also, of course, you're mature, but the younger children are not inquiring about philosophy, because the body and mind are not yet developed. Although the same consciousness is there, the same spark of life that's there in the adult is also there in the child, but the body is not yet developed. So in the lower species, the body is not developed, the mind is not developed. And so the covering for the soul is thicker, denser. and one can't inquire. But now we have the opportunity in human life, and that's the real business, to inquire about these topics. And the other things are meant to be solved, how to eat, how to sleep, and so on. But that's just so that we can get on with our real business. If we make that our real business, then we're missing the point. That's only preliminary necessities. The Bhagavad Gita, especially from the second chapter on, stresses the importance of the soul. In the very beginning, the Lord says that this body is perishable and that the soul is not perishable. Antavanta ime deha nityasyokta shiriyanaha. That is a confidential part of knowledge. Simply knowing that the spirit soul is different from the body and that its nature is immutable, indestructible, and eternal. But that gives no positive information about the soul. No positive information means, okay, it's there, it's eternal. Well, what is it? What does it do? What's its function? If you ask me what a clock is, and I say, well, the clock is there. It's on the wall. And it ticks. Yeah, but what's its purpose? What's its mission? People don't know. They know, maybe, at the most, I'm soul. Those who are in dance. No, I'm not the body, I'm the soul. All right, you're the soul. What do you do? I be. Sometimes people are under the impression that the soul is different from the body, and that when the body is finished, or one is liberated from the body, the soul remains in a void and becomes impersonal. But now I'm a person because of the illusion, but when I become free from illusion, I'll just merge into that great big something, and I'll cease to exist. But actually, this is not the fact. How can the soul, which is so active within this body, be inactive after being liberated from the body? It's always active. If it's eternal, it's eternally active. And its activities in the spiritual kingdom are the most confidential part of spiritual knowledge. These activities of the spirit soul are therefore indicated here as constituting the king of all knowledge, the most confidential part of all knowledge. This Krishna consciousness movement is called Krishna consciousness, to become conscious of Krishna. But that's not all it's for. It's not that I just become conscious of Krishna and I sit here being conscious of Krishna. Krishna means the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth. And Krishna consciousness doesn't mean just to become aware of Krishna. Being aware of Krishna entails a relationship with Krishna, just like I'm sitting on this seat, so the relationship is that the seat will hold me up and I'll sit on it. There's a relationship. Not a very developed one, but it's a relationship. But when we come to personal relationships, there's more. Exchanges of love, there's so much more. So Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as I'm a person, you're a person, Krishna is also a person. And Krishna consciousness entails our relationship with that person. And relationship implies activities. just if there's a loving relationship between the husband and the wife. It's not just that the wife loves and the husband loves. They go around feeling lovey. That's not married life. Married life means there's activities. The husband buys you something, and you cook something for him, and there's so many exchanges of affection. And so many exchanges of service. Actually, affection means service. We express the husband is working out of love for his family. He's acting. The wife is cooking out of love for the family. It's not when the husband comes home and he's hungry and says, "Dinner ready?" She says, "Well, I love you so much." Love implies activity. The cooking's gone on and the dinner's ready for the purpose of pleasing the husband, pleasing the family members. Then there's love. Always thinking of you. Thinking doesn't mean just thinking, it means acting. So thinking of Krishna implies acting in relationship with Krishna. And that means service. Every one of us is serving. I'm serving my family, I'm serving my country, I'm serving my boss, I'm serving the dog. I'm serving. Because that's our nature. Our nature is to serve. But now I'm serving something temporary. I'm serving the body or something in relationship to the body. And when liberated, I'll serve Krishna. Or, by serving Krishna, I want to become liberated. We were discussing last night that anyone who's always engaged in the service of Krishna is already liberated. Because he's no longer serving matter. He's serving spirit. He's serving the Supreme Absolute. So, Krishna consciousness doesn't mean inactivity. It means activity in the service of Krishna. There are some primary spiritual activities that reflect service to Krishna or constitute service to Krishna, starting with hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, chanting the name of Krishna. And by hearing and chanting and remembering Krishna and acting, serving Krishna in the temple, so many spiritual activities, we become advanced in continental spiritual understanding. And our other activities all become related to Krishna as well. My family activities, my work, everything can be connected with Krishna. Yoga Karma Sri Koshalam, this is called the art of work, the art of connecting everything to Krishna's service. Now I'm working, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, but it's all for my own self-interest, or what I think is my self-interest. I don't actually know my self-interest. My real self-interest lies with Krishna. Everyone's trying to serve himself, and everyone's becoming more and more miserable. But when we serve Krishna, then we become happy. The hand, if it thinks it's going to keep the food in the palm and look after its own self, is bewildered. The hand takes the food and puts it in the stomach. Then the self-interest of the hand is served. So when we serve Krishna, then we actually serve our own best self-interest. And when we think, I have time for Krishna, let me look after number one, then our own self-interest suffers. And that's the situation of the world. Everyone is pursuing his own self-interest and becoming more and more miserable. And Krishna consciousness means to change that to make Krishna the center of all self-interest, or recognize that Krishna is the center of self-interest, then we'll become happy. Pavitram, our consciousness will become purified, and we'll realize spiritual life directly. We won't need a certificate now you're becoming self-realized. You'll experience how you become joyful in spiritual life. Camera bunko.
Yeah,
pocket me. Because it's a distraction for you and for me. So one won't need a certificate now you're self-realized. You'll feel how you're becoming more and more pleased on the spiritual platform and less dependent on so-called material pleasure. Susukam kartam everything. The material pleasure is a small thing. It's compared to the, even the pleasure of liberation. It's compared to the little bit of water that accumulates in the footprint of a calf compared to the pleasure of serving Krishna, which is like an ocean. And the pleasure of liberation compared to material pleasure is vast. So devotional service to Krishna is the highest pleasure, the most purifying activity, and the most confidential of all knowledge, and we should adopt it. I'll stop here and see what kind of questions there might be. Nice to see you.
When you mention the word confidential, I am mindful of the fact that people are very obsessed with heaven, going to heaven. And they're not aware there is a subterranean heaven in hell, Bilvaswarga. So my question is, are many of those who are so obsessed with this heaven and not qualified to enter into that heaven preparing for that Bilva?
Yeah, people want to go to heaven. Heaven is rather a vague concept. And as usually conceived in the popular imagination, it's sort of an extension of the material concept. Material world is a place where everything's here for me as far as I can get things together for my happiness, for my enjoyment. And people conceive of heaven as a sort of, improved version. You know, like material world is just version 1.0, but heaven is like version 10.2. Really great, refined. In the Vedic literature, that's explicit, that there are heavenly regions, and everything is top quality. Here we have our little homes, there they have wonderful places to live. Here we have food, there they have nectar. So here we live 50 years, 100 years. There they live for thousands of years. So people are very interested in going to Swarga or heaven to enjoy a better standard. But it's a better standard of the same material happiness. Kshine punye marcha lokam vishanti. When one's pious credit runs out, one comes back down here. Gata gata, kama kama lokante. It's not a permanent place, it's just temporarily you can go there and enjoy, like Mauritius or something, you can go there. Stay a little while. can't come back. But people conceive of Svarg, of heaven, in that way. Or sometimes we see in Christianity that you go to heaven and everything is there, that you've got this like nice little cottage with a white picket fence, and the sun is always shining, and maybe and certainly your family is there, resurrected, and maybe the dog is there. And again, it's just a sort of a like eternal suburbia. You go there and you enjoy it. But what about one's relationship with God? It doesn't enter the picture. It's far, practically, you're God. You're the enjoyer. And there are other co-gods or co-enjoyers, but you're alone. Or in heaven, you're living in your nebulous suburbia. And God is somewhere, but he's not directly in the picture. When they show you the picture of heaven, and God is not there, except he's maybe kind of merged with the sunshine or something, giving some diffuse benedictions. So this is really a material conception. It's just an extended version of what we're trying to enjoy here. And it's not really more enjoyable. You can say relatively it's more enjoyable, but relatively has no meaning. Relatively, you know, if I could live relatively longer, what's the meaning? It just means I die. It takes a little longer before it happens. But death is the same. But the conception that we get from the Bhagavad Gita is that one can, like, going to heaven means, or going to the ultimate destination means joining Krishna's association. And as one serves Krishna here, one continues to serve Krishna there. And then we think, oh, I don't want to do that. I thought I was going to, you know, here I'm serving my boss, or, you know, I got rid of that boss, and I became the boss, and then I'm only accountable to a board, or, you know, maybe I'll become a member of the board, then I'm only accountable to. The goal is how I'll become independent and not have to serve anyone. Everyone will serve me. You know, the shopkeepers, the customer's always right. We're here to serve you. And we want a wife who doesn't care about herself. She just cares about me. And perfect little children who say, Daddy, Daddy, what can I do for you? And a perfect government that never cares about collecting taxes. It only cares about doing things for the citizens. So that's heaven, where I'm the center of everything. And everything is meant for my service. In fact, we heard one gentleman from a different religious community a few days back. And he was saying that God has made the world in such a way that everything is here to serve man. I couldn't figure it out. The mosquito never seemed to be my servant. But anyway, we think that that's the goal, that everything can be lined up in such a way as to serve me. And I don't want to serve. Certainly I don't want to have to serve. Even temporarily, and serve eternally, that's like a permanent prison sentence. I want to be served. But we don't know that actually our nature is to serve. That's the way we're constituted. That's what's natural for us, is to serve, like the hand. The hand can't say, I'm sick of being a hand. I want to be the stomach, because that's where all the food's going. Hand won't be happy that way. Hand will be happy when the hand says, I'm a hand, and my business is to feed the stomach. And it's in its natural position, and you'll be happy. It tries to be something it's not, it'll never be happy. We're trying to be something we're not. It's trying to be the enjoyers of whatever we see. And not recognizing that the actual enjoyer is Krishna. And when we serve Krishna, we'll enjoy more. The servant of the king actually enjoys. He eats the same food as the king, lives in the same palace, same soldiers protect him. As long as he understands, I am a servant. If he thinks, let me sit on the throne, then he's out. But as long as he understands that he's a servant, he's fine. So the spiritual world is the world where everyone's a servant, but Krishna is also the servant of his devotees. Although Krishna is supreme and we're subordinate, Krishna also takes pleasure in serving his devotees. The supreme, the absolute, the reservoir of pleasure, takes pleasure himself in serving his devotees. And therefore, the actual spiritual world is the place where there are these reciprocations, loving dealings between Krishna and his devotees, between Krishna and Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mahi and cowherd boys, cowherd girls. All of these activities are spiritual activities, spiritual exchanges of devotional service. And one can enter into that activity, enter into that world, and become a part of those reciprocations. And that's the actual goal. Bilba is described in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's Bilba Swarg. There's a heavenly region, which is an underground heavenly region. It's an interesting place. It's described as being a place where there's the residents are all have all arrangements for their enjoyment, but they live in darkness. There's hardly any light there. They just live in darkness, and they never think of death because they're all absorbed in their enjoyment, and they never think of spiritual realization because they're all absorbed in their enjoyment. So that's called Bilbaswarg, or the subterranean heavenly planets. Heavenly because there's all sorts of enjoyment, but not heavenly, because in the actual heavenly planets, at least there's some consciousness that God is there, that we're servants of God. And although the residents can't stay there, they have that spiritual credit. And build this one with just an ignorance. Ignorance and enjoyment in the material world go together. One thinks he's enjoying because he's in darkness. People go and get drunk and enjoy. What can you enjoy? You're practically sedated or knocked out. But that's a kind of enjoyment. Or people enjoy by forgetting the problems of life. That's the purpose, though. Sit behind a television set or sit in front of a movie screen and forget about reality. And that's taken as enjoyment. And that's not enjoyment, that's just putting things out of our mind. Doesn't solve the problem. Problems are still there. So that kind of approach, and that's enjoyment in the material world, to have less suffering. If I can get all my problems off my mind, then I'm done. That's not enjoyment, that's only relief. Relief and enjoyment are two different things. Relief is just negative, I don't have so many problems. Or I'm able to forget my problems. Enjoyment is different. That's bound to the spiritual world. Why don't you come forward with the finish business? paying for all this property, we're gonna have to use it.
Other question?
Some other question?
I have one more.
You have one more?
We are saying very definitively, Harinam, Harinam, we will kill them, this is the only way. So one cynic may come and investigate us and say, excuse me, you have so many other elements to what you do, the time you get up, the time you rise, etc., etc. How in God's name is chanting the only way?
We get up early so that we can chant. Everything else is for the chanting. Everything's connected with the chanting. Our reading books is also chanting. Chanting doesn't mean only Hare Krishna, but the name of Krishna, the form of qualities, form and qualities of Krishna, glories of Krishna, they're all here in Bhagavad Gita. That's also chanting. When we chant, we dance. After chanting and dancing, we get a little hungry, so then we get some prasad. That's also connected to the chanting.
Then they say, this is not the only way. There are other ways within your circle, your deity worship, your everything. You know, so if you
our deity worship is chanting. Our main worship of the deity is to stand before the deity and chant. Otherwise, what are we doing? That's what we do. We dress the deity nicely and then we chant.
What I may be alluding to in my own thinking is someone may say, I just want to chant. I just want to not do any of these other things, I just chant.
Fine, if you can do that. If you can only chant 24 hours a day, we're happy. It's great. But because we're not capable of doing that, then we're given different engagements to support us in chanting Hare Krishna and to keep us nicely situated. Question?
Yes, my lord. This most confidential knowledge in the ninth chapter, it seems the perfect thing, the service to Krishna, they did in the service to Himaya.
Mm.
But presuming that I've lived quite a reckless life for so many years and I have all this karma accumulated. And I was chanting and building my bhakti up, and I have all these negative forces that are pulling me away. I mean, I'm trying to control my mind to keep my mind focused on what I'm doing, but I feel there's a lot of
You're trying to make progress, but you feel there's a lot of past karma holding you back. See, that's part of the purport we didn't read today. Prabhupada talks about that in quite a bit of detail. Let's see.
We won't read the detail, but we'll just touch on it.
Aprarabdha palam papam putam bijam palam mukam kramenaiva pradiyeta vishnu bhakti vitakana.
The summary is that by devotional service one becomes practically freed from all the results of past karma. Only this body is also a result of past karma. If we were freed from all the results of past karma immediately, our bodies would disappear. Because the body is a result of previous activities. So it doesn't quite go that far. But practically speaking, the whole network of past karma is erased by pure devotional service. Karmani nirgati kim tuju bhakti bhakti. Going by. We don't have to do something separate to get free from past karma. This does everything. Cape Town, but the wind also chants Hare Krishna. Okay, thank you all very much.
Something else to add, but it's not.
Hi.